Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from a study of the book of Romans, we've gotten to chapter 14. We're in verse 1. Yes, this is a very rare weekend edition of the study. There's nothing different about it. We're just continuing on, maybe speeding up a little. We will see about that, but we wanted to keep going on this particular weekend. It's Romans chapter 14, verse 1, that starts out, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." You'll notice the subject is changed here from where we were in chapter 13, but only slightly. He's been talking about loving, about not avenging ourselves, about obeying the government. In fact, about all those things that involve a relationship with another human being, whether saved or unsaved. Now he's going to zero in on church relationships. There's obviously many levels of faith and obedience within the local church or the church at large. Paul saw it then, and we surely see it now. Unfortunately, today, many of our differences have been clouded over by denominational divisions, and we don't always see inside of our fellowship those different groupings that really do exist in the church worldwide. I mean that some of the weak brothers that he's going to describe have formed denominations around their weakness. And you go to a particular church and you will see a lot of all these things he's talking about. Whereas you go to another church and you won't see these things because they've formed groups around different entities. Still, we have to try to apply this teaching and reach into those other groups, as Paul recommends, and receive those who are weak in the faith. For only, you know, it's only at church times, Sunday morning and different times during the week, where we're really divided. There's plenty of time during the week to receive, quote-unquote, a weak brother. Paul admonishes us to receive or accept those with whom we disagree on matters that are not necessarily matters of faith and revelation, clear revelation. The Bible's a big book. There are things that some people find and build on that are not necessarily for us today who live in an age of grace. Nevertheless, if someone is hanging on to a teaching, believing that God is speaking to him, we've got to be careful not to avoid such a brother or reject him from our midst. But Paul warns here, when you finally decide that he's your brother and you take him in, don't receive him so that you can argue with him, not to disputes over doubtful things. You don't say to yourself, well, we'll get him in the church and then we'll set him straight. Nah, it's possible that the scripture is clear to him and to you. He's for and you're against. Or it's possible that the scripture is not clear. There are such cases, and you too have taken sides. When the brother is among you, that's not your time to tear into his theology. How many times do weak brothers get attacked by a group of believers who all feel that they have the Aquila and Priscilla anointing on them? That is, they're going to teach the word of God more fully to this dear, weak brother. He may not be the weak brother. That may be you. One-on-one is the way to go, if the brother requests it. But group attacks, wrangling over secondary issues in front of the assembled church, a preacher even targeting the subject in a one-sided manner, while the brother is present, that's all verboten. We're not to do that. It just causes division. Paul gives an example over the next few verses, the teachings regarding eating in the Bible. This is only an example. It's not the only thing. He's going to give a second example in a few verses, but this is how this thing works. For one, verse 2, "For one believes he may eat all things." You can just eat anything you want. "But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Oh, so vegetarianism is a sign of weakness? Not necessarily. I don't want to go there right now. Right away, Paul weighs in on the side of liberty, a theme that he's going to develop as the chapter continues. He defines weakness here as limiting certain foods rather than the opposite, that is, eating anything you want. The implication is that one brother has misinterpreted Scripture and on the ways of God, while the other is in full harmony with God's word and will. But the weak one is not to be treated poorly because of his faulty understanding. There are times, of course, when, quote, only vegetables is the way to go. Daniel, the prophet, would certainly not be considered a weak brother. He's among the strongest spiritual examples in all the Bible. He limited himself, without being judgmental to others, to foods that he knew could not have been offered to idols. I don't think he was on a health kick so much. He was willing to curb his taste buds to do the right thing at that time. But he would have been the first to tell you, if you had asked, that eating meat is not a sinful thing, that you're free to eat whatever you like. When Jews entered the assembly at Rome, the Church of Rome that this letter is written to, they came in with a lot of Mosaic baggage, of course. They could not eat this, they couldn't eat that, they couldn't eat the other thing, and they had to eat this, and they had to eat that, and so on. Gentiles had never heard of most of these rules and were, in one sense, closer to God's ideal by their freedom to enjoy whatever God had created. Paul had to settle the score between these two groups, and the settling was peace. Peace. If a man wants to eat only Mosaic foods, let him do it. If you're not so bound, not a problem. Verse 3, the thought continues, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. The context here is not about eating in general, you understand, but eating foods that some believe to be illegal for the Christian. Foods that contradict the dietary laws of Moses. Foods that may have been offered to idols in the pagan marketplaces. We'll cover that later. There are liberated believers who just know that food is food. Whatever God created, that kind of food, it must be good. Gentiles know nothing about Moses' restrictions. They're free. And as they view their conscience-stricken brothers, they tend at times to look down their noses at them. Liberty does that at times, you know. Have you not at times despised people who seemed bound by what you call religion, but what they called conviction? These others truly have a conscience that is so convicted about these things that it's like a word from God to them personally. Definite no-nos. Can't eat that. I can't drink that. And when they see others who profess to know Christ actually indulging in the eating of those forbidden foods, they can't believe it. After the initial shock has set in, there comes a growing feeling of suspicion and doubt about that brother's faith, the ones who are so free to eat anything. A despising, looking down on their brother comes next. And that's where Paul steps in and says, stop that. Both of you, stop it. No despising allowed on either side. Right or wrong is not the issue here. Love is the issue in this case. I'm not taking this as far as some today would. There are things that Spirit-inspired apostles and prophets have said are sinful. and they've been sinful from the beginning. Love cannot cover those things. They must be confessed. And love kicks in to forgive and reconcile, not to condone evil things. But food issues can be very confusing. For one thing, God's laws are good laws. The things he gave to Moses and Israel are safe for consumption. If a person wants to do what Moses said, let him. Trouble comes when he becomes bound and passes that bondage on to you. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists come to mind right away. They've fallen into this trap. Look at Paul's reasoning for receiving those who may be a little too scrupulous in your thinking. He goes on to say, for God has received him. That ought to end it right there. The Jews in particular had to hear this. It was the chosen Jewish race upon whom the Spirit fell first, day of Pentecost. But when that same Spirit began to fall on Gentiles, the Jews had to be convinced that Gentiles truly were being received into the kingdom. And from that day to this, God has to keep reminding his people to receive into their fellowship those that he is calling. And they come in all shapes and sizes and dress and skin color and language and culture and music and speech patterns. And God says, receive him. Receive her. Take them in. Enfold them with arms of love once you have discerned that God is in them and he is in you. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Paul doesn't seem convinced that the Romans are getting it. I mean, I believe, and you probably believe by now, he's made his point, but he's not sure about that. God has received the one that you despise. That's the point. That person is a servant of God. He's not your servant. What makes you think that you own him and you have a right to withhold fellowship from one for whom Christ died? Get out of the way. Get out of the way. To his own master, Paul says, he stands or falls. If a servant or an employee, we would say in our day, if they mess up somehow, they're in trouble with the boss, not with you as a fellow employee. And as politely as we can, we've got to say, this is none of your business. Stay out of it. If a fellow believer has an issue for or against certain foods, that's between him and his God. Stay out of it. If he asks for counsel, well, tell him how far you have come in this matter. But give him no sense that you're condemning his position. We grow. Eventually, we all grow. He goes on in that same verse 4, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Theoretically, the servant could stand or fall, but in this case, it's assumed that the servant of Christ is correct because he's following his conscience and sincerely trying to serve the Lord. Whatever lack there is will be supplied, not by you, but by the Master. No matter how long or how low you make him feel, God's going to lift him up and make him stand because he wanted to be faithful to God, this servant did. Not to you. If he's following his conscience, he's not worried about you or somebody else's ideas. Well, that covers the food thing for now. But in the next episode, we're going to go from food to religious observances on special days. Now, that's even a hotter topic in some minds. Where, as he said, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Yeah, we're going to talk about that one next. Thank you so much for being here, and I trust that you'll come back. We've got some great men of God on this website or this podcast. I trust that you'll go looking for them. Just go a couple, two-thirds of the way down the page that you're on and look for the sermon series by the sermons by series, and you will see many, many, many series that we've put together over these years. I think there's over 2,500 audios for you to choose from right now. You can study the Quran. You can study Muhammad in the light of Christ, of course, all of this. You can study Bible prophecy. I'll take you through the Bible a couple times. There's Bible commentaries and books also if you just click on the word store. Don't forget especially the North Korea audios and the North Korea photo updates. A lot of things for you to share with me and me to share with you. But we'll be back. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.